Good morning. I have good news for Christians. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. Habakkuk tells us that God is here. He will act. We can trust Him, but not our own understanding. And we'll be reading Habakkuk this week, where all of those ideas will be discussed. And you can check your email, not just for those daily Bible readings, but also for all of the announcements I'll go over. I'm going to just go over the new announcements that are updates on what we've known in previous weeks. Prayers are appreciated for Frank Shipley, whose heart valve surgery in Houston was successful. He was able to come home safely, and so please continue to pray for our brother Frank. We're grateful for the success of the surgery, but continue to pray for him. Harold Hancock is doing well after his procedure, but more tests are scheduled for this next week, and results of those tests will determine what they will do next in treating him, and prayers are greatly appreciated. And then I got a note was told just before services, that Harold's sister-in-law, Mary Ellen, now that's the wife of his youngest brother, she is in very critical condition. She's on a ventilator. She is tested negative for COVID-19, but she has those symptoms and is not doing well. And so let's please remember her in prayer. Debbie Fox saw the doctor on Thursday, and the doctor is increasing medication for a month to see if that helps to resolve some of her heart issues that she's been having. So let's pray for our sister Debbie. Diane Blanton will undergo back surgery at the end of June or 1st of July. And next surgery at the end of June or 1st of July. And then Bobby Hollers is in home physical therapy beginning this past week, and she's continuing at that. Let's remember her. Sherry Wigman, the sister of Linda, tested negative for the virus, and so she can now go back to work, and prayers were greatly appreciated on her behalf. And then Michael Henry Bush, the cousin of Brent Slatter, was able to come home, and he's doing well, and we praise God for answered prayers there. Janice Stanford, who's the sister of Fern, is doing great and about halfway through her radiation treatments. And she thanks us for our continued prayers as a congregation. So there is some good news to be had in those list of sick. Let's continue to remember those who have uncertainty or in dire circumstances in our prayers. I just have one other announcement. The in-person high school and junior high class was a ton of fun last week. I enjoyed getting to see their faces face-to-face, and I think they enjoyed seeing my face here more than on Zoom, at least. And so we're going to do that again this afternoon at 2 o'clock. If you'll be here a little before 2, and then parents, you can come back and pick up those kids at 3 o'clock. We'll be done with everything that we need to do by then. And I remind those in high school and junior high, and that includes our graduates, read Ephesians 4 before class, and that's what we'll be studying. At this time, we'll begin our worship with a word of prayer.
Let us all bow. Our Holy Father, we humbly thank Thee for this day and for the opportunity that we have before us to worship Thee. And we pray, Father, that our worship will be acceptable to Thee, that the things that we say and do here today will be in accordance with Thy will. We thank Thee, Father, for the recovery of those that have been sick and in the hospitals, and had other medical problems, health issues. We thank Thee for their recovery, and we pray for those, Father, that are still in that situation, those that are in the hospitals with various illnesses, and especially do we pray for our brother Hancock's sister-in-law, I believe it is. Pray that You'd be with her and be with that family and others, Father, that have upcoming procedures and surgeries scheduled. We pray that You'd be with them and be with the doctors that minister to them, and pray that things will go well and as planned. We thank Thee, Father, for this group of Christians that assemble here from time to time, worship together and work together. We pray, Father, that we might always do those things that would be in accordance with thy will, that we might help to spread the borders of thy kingdom. And we pray, Father, that each of us might live our individual lives in such a way that when this life is past, that we might have an eternity in heaven with thee. Help us strive each day, Father, for that goal. Father, we thank thee for those that oversee us, this congregation, the elders. Pray that each of us might give attention to them and the things that they say and do, their leadership, and be an encouragement to them, Father, in all the things that they do. Uphold their hand. Help them, Father, in any way that we might. We thank thee, Father, for the physical things that you provide us with from day to day, the liberties that we have in this country that we live in, and we pray that those things might continue on in the future. We pray, Father, that the unrest in this country might be ceased, that we might have cooler heads prevail, that we might discuss these things and work them out in a manner that would be acceptable to thee. We ask, Father, for thy guidance in all things that we do. Be with us as we continue through this worship this morning and we observe the feast, the Lord's Supper, and help each of us to pay attention as we go through the service, devote our time and our mind in particular to the things that we're doing, and especially the observation of the Lord's Supper that occurs each first day of the week. Father, we ask that you guide us in all things. Forgive us now of our sins. In Christ's name, amen.
Good morning. We'll be singing number 251 in the Lord's Songbook, number 251. I'm happy today. Do mi so. I'm happy today. Oh yes, I'm happy today in Jesus Christ. I'm happy today because he's taken all my sins away, and that's why I'm happy today. I'm singing today. Oh yes, I'm singing today in Jesus Christ. I'm singing today because he's taken all my sins away, and that's why I'm singing today. I'm praying today. Oh yes, I'm praying today in Jesus Christ. I'm praying today because he's taken all my sins away, and that's why I'm praying today. I'm living today. Oh yes, I'm living today in Jesus Christ. I'm living today because he's taken all my sins away, and that's why I'm living today. I'm happy today. Oh yes, I'm singing today in Jesus Christ. I'm praying today because he's taken all my sins away, and that's why I'm living today.
I'm happy today. You know, when I was a kid, that was one of my favorite songs. I think part of it was the verse at the end where you got to go through each one and then, you know, you kind of mess up and you giggle to your friends and that sort of thing. But I remember singing that song the first time after I became a Christian. And all of a sudden, it wasn't just happy because I'm happy and I'm a kid. I'm happy in Jesus Christ because he's taken all my sins away. And for those gathered here this morning, If you're in Christ, that's why we can have that kind of joy, and the joy of seeing one another and knowing that we share that mutual faith in Jesus Christ. If you have your Bible, I invite you to take it out with me and turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at a few verses in the book of Ephesians. If you want to go ahead and go to chapter 6, we're going to refer to some in chapter 1 and chapter 3, but chapter 6, verses 18 through 20 will be the first scriptures that we will actually read this morning. And I want to ask you a question before we get into those scriptures. What phrase, often used in a religious context, can be an empty platitude, a condescending put-down, or some of the most comforting words that can be uttered to you, depending on the way and context in which they're said? So, what phrase can be an empty platitude, condescending put-down, or some of the most comforting words that can be uttered, depending on how and why they are said? Ah, right here on the front row, we got it. I'll pray for you, right? That can be an empty platitude.
I'll pray for you. Yeah. No, I'm not. I'm going to forget this 30 seconds from now. Yeah, praying. Well, for those gathered here, when we say it, we really mean it. And if it's an empty platitude, it's by mistake. Maybe because we're not being intentional enough. Maybe because we hadn't thought it through enough. Maybe because other things get into our mind and distract us from that. And so the empty platitude maybe isn't something that we struggle with. I think the second idea, the idea of a condescending put-down, usually that's in written form, right? You have this big back and forth with somebody and everybody gets upset and finally we just say, well, I'll pray for you, right? I'll pray for you. But what about when somebody comes in our moment of temptation or doubt or sickness or suffering or sorrow or loss? And they put their arm around you and they know, and you know, that there are no words really to be said except, I'll pray for you. Few things can be more comforting in that moment
than knowing that you have a brother or sister in Christ who is going to the Lord of heaven and earth on your behalf. Perhaps more powerful sometimes, and maybe usually more sincere, is the request that we make to somebody else. Will you please pray for me? Oh, I suppose this could be said flippantly too. You know, the kids do something crazy around the house and somebody rolls their eyes and says, pray for me, right? But let me tell you, if I say that, even in the context of the kids being crazy, if I ask you to pray for me, I mean it. I want those prayers because I need all the help that I can get in this life, certainly from God. And I want you praying on my behalf. There's nothing better than I'm just about to get up to preach and somebody comes up and prays and really exactly what they pray. I'm just grateful they're praying for me, and hopefully that will help me as I get up here to share some things from God's Word. Prayer is one of the most helpful things that you can do for another person, and requesting that prayer is powerful as well. There is, of course, biblical precedent for both of these phrases. The idea of telling somebody else you're going to pray for them and then requesting those prayers from others. And Paul did both of those things in his letters on many, many occasions. More precisely, he told folks what he was praying for them. He just didn't say, I'll pray for you. He says, I have, and I will continue to pray for you in this specific way. This is what I'm doing to pray for you, even in writing this letter. And he asked them to pray for him. And often he asked them to pray for specific things as well. And so what I've done is I've just put together a couple of lists of this is not intended to be totally exhaustive, but this is pretty representative of those two concepts in the Apostle Paul's letters. We see that he prays for others and prays specifically for others on a number of different occasions, and then he requests prayers from others, and in almost every book, that's exactly what he does. Now, one of the notable exceptions of that might be 1 Corinthians. He prays for them, and his prayer for them is basically, I thank God for you that God is so awesome in giving you things because you're not doing very well right now. And he didn't even really request prayers from them. But that same group of people, they were doing a little better in 2 Corinthians, and he does request some things from him that we'll talk about here in just a moment. What really brought this to mind for me is the study that we've been having with the high school and junior high kids in the book of Ephesians.
We see that the Apostle Paul, first in the first chapter of Ephesians, and then later in chapter 3, in verses 14 through 21, he has two pretty lengthy prayers for these brethren that sets up everything that he's going to talk about at the end of the book. He prays that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, that they might see and comprehend and understand what God has done for them in Jesus Christ by His grace. He says, you have to see this. And my prayer for you in writing is that you would see it. And then in chapter 3, he prays another prayer for understanding from them, that they might comprehend the love of Christ, which is beyond understanding, that they might experience and know what Christ has done for them by His love and from His love, and have expectations of that. Ask your high school and junior high kids what the Greek phrase is for exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, because of His great love with which He loved us. But what's interesting about that is Paul prays those two specific prayers for those brethren because that's exactly what they needed to do, what they needed to do in Jesus Christ. If they would see God's grace and if they would see Christ's love, understand it and experience it, then they would walk worthy of the calling by which they were called. But then at the end of the book, in chapter 6, if you've opened your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, that's where we're going to read, beginning in verse 18, he's talking about the spiritual warfare that we have as Christians. And he talks about this armor that we're supposed to put on, faith and truth and the gospel of peace and all of these sorts of things. But in verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We need to be praying, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We need to be praying. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But there are some advantages to being the preacher. There's some disadvantages, but there's some real advantages to being the preacher. And that's what Paul takes advantage of here. He says, and for me, not just all the saints, specifically, please pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And it's interesting. I have a hard time imagining Paul struggling with speaking boldly. You read his letters, you think, well, that guy had trouble speaking boldly, and yet twice, in just these two verses, he asked them to pray for him. Please pray for me, that I'll speak boldly, even in chains. Paul believed that the prayers of the folks in Ephesus would be helpful to him in what he needed to do in his life and in his ministry. Those are awesome prayers that he prayed for them and an awesome prayer request. And Paul saw the power and importance of these prayers for one another, and we should too. So here's what I'd like to do this morning. I just want us to take a few very brief lessons from Paul's prayers and prayer requests as we think about what it was Paul prayed for, and we're going to look even more specifically at the things he requested. Now, I've left this up here for you to copy down if you want that, or so that you can see it on the screen if you're watching the recording of this or streaming with us live. We're glad that you're here. But what I'm going to do is I'm just going to highlight these verses as we come to them to make these different points. And the first point is this. Reciprocal prayer connects us in fellowship with one another. Why this concept of you pray for me, I'll pray for you. Why don't you just take care of your own prayers and I'll take care of my own prayers? Well, because it connects us. It connects us in fellowship and it amplifies the things that we are praying for, that those things might be heard and answered by God. Notice just a couple of occasions of this. First, if you turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, we see one of the things that the Apostle Paul is praying for. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, the Apostle Paul says. I mean, isn't that great? I want to be in that kind of position where when somebody prays for me, they thank God for me whenever they think about me. always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I thank God that we have this fellowship in the gospel. And they had that fellowship in a number of different ways. Paul established the church there. The church there supported Paul physically and financially in his preaching of the gospel in other places. And they were praying for him. He says, we have this fellowship in the gospel, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. We have this mutual partaking of grace, but also in his defense of the gospel, his confirmation of that gospel with others. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. He said, we have love and fellowship with one another, and my prayer is that that will just increase more and more, that we'll love the right things in the right way, and in so doing, we have fellowship with one another in the gospel. Whenever I pray for someone and with someone, and hopefully they're praying for me in return, then there is a fellowship in Jesus Christ that is established by that. I'm putting it in even more explicit terms. Paul requests this prayer in Romans chapter 15. If you turn over there with me, Romans chapter 15. Toward the end of this book, Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 30. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren. Now I've beseeched you, I've done a lot of things. I don't know if I've gotten on my knees and begged you for anything from the pulpit yet. Maybe I ought to. But that's what Paul says here. I beg you to do this for me. Here's what you can do. I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me. Okay, Paul, what can we do? How can we strive with you? We're ready, man. We're ready to defend you in the gospel. We're ready to provide for your needs. Let's strive together. Strive together with me in prayers to God for me. He says, you are right here with me striving for the gospel when you're praying on my behalf, that I might be able to share this gospel in the place where I am and where you are as well. And specifically, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and that we may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. We strive together with our brethren when we pray for them and they pray for us. You know, there are a number of men throughout the world with which we have fellowship. We have fellowship as they're preaching the gospel and we help to support their efforts in different places. One of those men is Carlos Bello in Chile in South America. And it was interesting to me, just a couple of weeks ago, we got a report from him for the month of June. And in that report, actually in the email that was attached to it, he said this to us. So I'm going to read this. It's like getting a letter from Paul, except it's from Carlos, right? So I'm going to read it to you, at least part of it. Here's what he says. After some pleasantries, my family and I deeply regret that in addition to your country being one of the most affected by the COVID-19 pandemic, in this last week there are now such serious riots and violence related to racism issues. Undoubtedly, this makes it more necessary to continue praying for each other, to firmly grasp the hope of eternal life to which he has called us by the gospel, and to try to continue in the midst of a generation darkened by sin to shine as lights to the world. Now, Paul didn't write that. That's pretty good. And what was amazing to me is this man that we've prayed for and you've prayed for, he hears things are going on in our country
as a number of terrible things has happened in his country over the last few years. He says, I hear that, and my first thought is, I'm praying for you. And it emphasizes the importance of us praying for one another. Here is a brother with which we have fellowship in the gospel. We have this connection. He's praying for us, and we should be praying for him as well. So let me make two applications on this first point. And the first is this. I think there's an application to be made with resolving conflict between brethren. If reciprocal prayer connects us in fellowship, well, when we're divided, when we have issues and conflict that are going on between brethren, maybe one of the first and best things that we can do is pray for one another. I'll pray for you. Won't you please pray for me? And if this is going to help us to have fellowship with one another and with Jesus Christ as we go through Him to God our Father in prayer, well, what a great way to start when we have conflict that needs to be resolved. Be reminded that you are in fellowship with one another through the gospel. We are brethren through a common heavenly Father, saved by and we serve a common Lord in Jesus Christ, and we are sealed for salvation with a common Holy Spirit. We have become members of a common body of the saints. And praying for one another reminds us of that. And even more, there's a sense in which prayer is an offering that we're given to God. And I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, where he says if you're coming to give your gift at the altar, and in Jesus' time, that's a literal altar for us. Oftentimes that altar is the prayers that we're offering or the worship that we're offering. And there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there at the altar and be reconciled to your brother. Maybe we might modify that just a little bit and say, pray for that brother and sister in Christ and then make it right with them and then come back to the altar and pray again a prayer of thanksgiving that those things have been resolved. Prayer leads to reconciliation if we are both praying sincerely and acting upon the content of those prayers. But secondly, this is something that I think has been on my heart. I know from conversations it's been on the hearts of others as well. As we think about that call to preach the gospel that we all have, whether a preacher or not, to share the gospel with others, how can we do that with those in the world in different places? How can I help with the preaching of the gospel in other places, even if I am restrained for whatever reason from going there myself? How can I help in preaching the gospel beyond Lufkin, beyond my immediate realm of influence? And may I suggest a very simple and effective way of doing that? Pray. Read those reports when they come in, and there's a new bulletin board in the hallway. That went up just before COVID-19. Maybe you don't even know it's there. There's a new bulletin board in the hallway that shows the men that we support. It has their letters there, and it shows where they are across the country and the world. Just take the time, maybe once a month, to go back there and read those reports. And every one of those men requests prayers of us as a congregation. Read those and pray for them. Pray for them, read the reports, and then pray some more. Because prayer is powerful, and we have fellowship when we pray with one another. So, knowing that and seeing that in these prayers that Paul makes and requests, the second thing that I think we should see is that specificity in prayer is helpful, but not required. What are we supposed to pray for then? I'm supposed to be praying for you, you're supposed to be praying for me. What? What am I supposed to be praying for? Well, specificity, having something specific to pray for, that's not a rule. We see that Paul was sometimes generic in what he asked brethren to pray for. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 25, he says simply, brethren, pray for us, right? And sometimes, Romans chapter 8, for instance, tells us we don't always know exactly what to pray or how to pray as we ought. And yet we know that God hears those things and understands those things. The Spirit makes intercession and that Jesus Christ takes those things to God. I heard one person describe it. They cleaned it up, all of our thoughts and ideas and feelings and things that we have, things that we want to be better. And Christ takes all of those things and makes them the way they ought to be and takes them to the Father in heaven. that he might hear and answer those things. So I don't want you to misunderstand me. If you just say, Lord, be with Reagan, great. But I also see this is the only example in all of those scriptures where Paul isn't specific in the things that he's praying for and asking for. In all other times, he is very specific about the things that he's praying for. And that specificity is helpful to focus us in our prayers, especially, you know, people like me who have trouble focusing sometimes. If I know exactly what it is I'm supposed to pray for, it's very helpful to me. And sometimes I'm even specific about how much I'm going to pray. I say to people sometimes, I'll say a prayer for you tonight. Well, now I've got a time limit on it, right? That's when I'm going to do this. It's assigned. It's scheduled. Or maybe I say, I'll be praying daily for you. Well, that obligates me to do that. But I also know that it is achievable for me to do that. It's achievable to say a prayer tonight for someone. I will say a prayer for you on that. I know that I'm going to do that. I'm not going to forget that. And it's encouraging, not discouraging, to know exactly what we're going to do in prayer. I'll even ask someone for a specific prayer, especially when they've offered some word on the subject. I think a great example is when somebody says, well, have a safe trip, right? Well, pray that that'll happen. I ask for that all the time. Please pray for that. You've wished it to me, but I don't want wishes. I want God to be involved. Pray for that, if you would, for me, please. But what specific things should we be asking for others to pray for us? Well, as you go through this second list of Paul's requests for prayers from others, Paul requested prayers for two main things. The first thing that he requested maybe is surprising to us. He requested on a number of occasions in these prayers for his physical well-being and safety to be preserved by God. Now we say, I thought Paul always prayed for spiritual things. Well, when he's praying for somebody else, it's almost always a spiritual thing. But in his requests, he often prays that his physical well-being and safety would be kept by God and that they would pray for that on his behalf. Certainly, that's something that we want in this life. But secondly, he also prayed his effectiveness in preaching the gospel, that he would say the right thing in the right way, that his speech would be bold but also seasoned with salt. We're not going to read it this morning, but in Colossians chapter 4, he prays for an open door of opportunity and that he might speak the right thing to make the most of those opportunities that he has given. And that seems pretty straightforward. I think we can all pray for these two things, but maybe there is a connection there that sometimes we miss. Why did Paul pray so much? Why did he request so much for others to pray for his physical well-being and safety? Well, everybody wants that, no doubt. But why specifically for Paul? Why did he pray for that? Maybe there's a connection there that's even more powerful. And I think that we see that connection if we turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. If you turn there with me, please. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. Now, we read just a moment ago from Philippians 1, verses 3 and following, where he says, I'm praying for you, and we have this fellowship because I'm praying for you. But notice what he says in verse 19. For I know that this imprisonment, this house arrest, this awaiting trial, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. When I appeal to Caesar and I go before him, I believe that Caesar's going to let me go through your prayer. You're praying for me. You're praying for me to be released, and I believe that's exactly how it's going to turn out. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I'm praying and expecting that physically I'm going to be delivered, but I want to magnify Christ, whether by life or by death. For to me, he says, here's his perspective. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. You know, Paul often requested that he would be made safe physically, and yet here he says it would be almost better if I wasn't. It would be better if I were executed and I could go on and be with Christ. But I am praying for, asking you to pray for, and expecting my physical safety. Why? Because ultimately that's what's going to be best for the gospel. Those two things are not just two good things to pray for. They are linked to one another. He wanted people to pray for his physical well-being and safety so that he might be effective in preaching the gospel. He wanted and expected to be protected and delivered physically so he could continue his work spiritually. Which brings us to our third point. Motive and perspective are key and what we pray for and what we request. James chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." You go to God and say, "God, give me this," but it's selfish. Give me this because I want it. Does our request connect to a spiritual outcome? When we go to God in prayer, why are we praying for these things? Now, I'm not saying that every prayer we pray has to connect to some spiritual outcome, but I would suggest that we have a lot better opportunity for that petition to be granted by God if it connects to a spiritual outcome. We need to ask ourselves as we go about our prayers, why am I praying for this? We cast all our cares upon Him. But as we grow and mature, we refine the things that we care about. I encourage you to pray to God. Whatever's on your heart, whatever you're thinking about, leave it at His throne. Go to Him in prayer. Cast all your cares. But I also encourage you to grow in what you care about and why you care about it. When we go to God in prayer, for the sake of a loved one that is sick. I don't know about you, but when I pray, I believe that the God of heaven and earth can do whatever He wants to save that person. And I ask for full and total healing. If He wants to grant something less than that, that's His business. If He didn't want to grant it at all, that's His business. But why am I praying that prayer for their physical health? May I suggest it would be really, really good if it was one of two reasons. If they're not a Christian, so that they might have opportunity to become one. And that God, in His long-suffering, would give them a little more time for the gospel to work on their heart and for me to work on their heart. If they are a Christian, may I suggest that we pray for their physical health and well-being so that they might continue to work in God's kingdom. There have been men and women that I've prayed for who are good and faithful and strong Christians. And sometimes God answers those prayers and they continue on in their work. And we are all blessed because of it. Maybe like Hezekiah, they're given 15 more years where they can be a blessing. And sometimes those prayers aren't answered with healing. The hows and whys of all of that are left in the hands of the Lord. But when I ask God for that healing, may I have in mind the good that they're going to do in the kingdom. I don't think he's here. He's probably watching online. Sorry, Harold. Been praying a lot for Harold the last few days because I love him and he's my brother and we're really, really close. But I've also prayed a lot for him because we need him. And the gospel needs him and the kingdom needs him. And so whatever these test results reveal, Harold's going to deal with that in faith because that's the man that he is. But I'm praying for them to come back clear and everything to be good and well so that he might continue to work in God's kingdom. And whatever prayers we offer, may I suggest that that needs to be our motive and perspective. How can I connect this request to something spiritual? I read an article many years ago by a brother that was entitled, "Selfish Motives Are Not Strong Enough." I'm just going to read just a brief portion of that as we bring our lesson almost to a close. He begins by quoting 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." One of the most powerful things that we can do is improve the quality of our motives. Since we obey our conscience only when we're sufficiently motivated to do so, our motivation needs to be as energetic as possible. But it is mainly as we move toward higher and nobler motives that the strength and effectiveness of our motivation increases. Motive is the key to motivation. So the improvement of our motives is a matter of great practical importance. Whatever the reasons are that move us to do good right now, personal growth requires more than just believing those same reasons more strongly. We must acquire some higher, nobler reasons. To be specific, we must become people whose hearts are less and less self-centered. If we are moved by no more than a desire to get what we want and avoid what we don't want, then our motivation is going to fail us eventually. In the hardest moments, selfish motives, however noble, are simply not strong enough to move us toward right conduct. The purest and most powerful motive that we can have is simply the real love of God. When Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," in John chapter 14 and verse 15, his point was not just that those who love him are expected to keep his commandments, though that's certainly true. Jesus was also teaching that loving him is the key to his commandments. Only when we act out of love will we find that his commandments are not burdensome. No other motive is strong enough to keep us consistently moving in the direction of obedience. And those thoughts apply directly to prayer, don't they? Prayer isn't burdensome to the one who loves God. It's not burdensome to the one who anticipates an answer from the God of the universe and truly believes that their prayers avail much. But why are we praying? Even more, why do we pray that God's will be done in all things? Because we love Him. And because we trust Him. Because we know that His will is best for us specifically. Yes, it always is. But even more, because it is best for Him. Because it is best for others. Because it is just best that God's will be done. And if that is our motivation, I love and trust God and I want His will to be done, prayer is an awesome opportunity. And because, like Paul, we trust that God answers prayers. Not just that God answers my prayers. Of course He's going to do that, right? But that God answers your prayers as well. That God answers our prayers as His children when we're all praying. In Philemon, he talks about this idea. In Philemon, just one chapter, 22, verse 22 is what we're going to look at. Here, Paul is writing to a person, to this man, Philemon. But again, he requests a prayer. "But meanwhile," verse 22, "also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you." What's interesting here is Paul basically farms out this prayer. He says, "You know what, Philemon? You can handle this one. You pray that I might be granted to you. You pray on my behalf that I might come and see you again. You've got this. You're going to pray and God is going to answer because that's the man that you are. And that's a small thing, perhaps, that I might come and stay in your guest room and we might be together again, like praying for a safe trip. But what about big things? Again, may I suggest that we need to trust that God answers in those things, and we need to be praying together for those things. Our final passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Now, this is just a side note, but it's a whole lot easier to be specific in our prayers when somebody tells us what's going on. And Paul says, we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about what's happened to us. Why? Well, he's going to make some lessons out of that, but even more specifically, so they can pray for those things and pray specifically for those things. We don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despised even life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together, how? In prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Now let's work through the things that he says there kind of in backwards order. He says that we trust that God answers your prayers. That's point number four. For our physical deliverance and for the sake of the gospel generally, right? So that's what we're talking about here in our motivation for these things. And the aid of needy saints, specifically, that we might be able to deliver this gift. That's the specificity in prayer. In whom we have many, many fellowships with all of these brothers and sisters in Christ. Many have fellowship with one another, he says there at the end of verse 11. So what is our big thing that we can be praying for right now? I'm going to encapsulate all this. I want you to be praying for me, please. I'll pray for you. And what is one specific thing that we could be praying for? Well, we can start now praying to the Lord of the harvest to send forth reapers. Our theme for the year is White for Harvest. And this quarter, that's what we're called to do, or what we're focusing on, is that idea of praying to the Lord of the harvest, praying for those doors of opportunity. And it doesn't have to be the words, Lord, give me a door of opportunity, but that concept specifically. And we need to remember that in Christ salvation is found, not in me, that the harvest ultimately is His. And when I don't pray to God about my efforts in bringing the gospel to others, what I'm really doing is I'm leaving out the Lord of the harvest, whose harvest it is, and trying to work myself without His help and without His guidance. And that's never going to be as effective. And it's kind of a relief, isn't it, to know that it's the Lord's harvest, not mine. I don't have to be perfect. I just have to sow the seed and let God give the increase. God has the ability to put me to work in the right position to do His work, and I pray that He does. And all I can say, in sincerity, I'd like you to pray for me. Will you please pray for me? Pray that the door would open in Lufkin. Pray that we might be kept safe physically so that we can walk through those doors of opportunity. And in all things, may God's will be done. And let's pray. Dear God, our Father in heaven, we come before you now, knowing that you hear and answer your children. We pray, Father, that we are such. We've done everything that you've required of us to become your children, and that we are striving to live and practice righteousness. We know sometimes we fall short in that, Father, and we pray for those sins that we've committed, that you'd forgive them, that we might have this fellowship with you and maintain this fellowship with you, and that you might hear this prayer. We pray, Father, to you as the Lord of the harvest, that you would open those doors of opportunity for us to preach the gospel. And we pray, Father, for those who have been mentioned as sick, if they are Christians, that you would give them physical health so that they might continue to work in your kingdom. And if they are not Christians, that you would give them physical health so that we might have that opportunity to share the gospel with them. And in all things, we're thankful for your Son, Jesus, who makes our salvation and even this prayer possible. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
This time we'll sing number 186. Number 186. I stand amazed. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He cried with tears in his sorrow and sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be.
What a Savior we have. I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 53 for a moment. And just to point out a few thoughts before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Isaiah chapter 53. Certainly we've all heard this passage. Many of you can probably quote it by heart. But I kind of looked at this a little differently this time. from the standpoint of it just, actually I was thinking of the word encapsulate. It has already been used today. It's a good word. It encapsulates the love that Christ has for us as His children. And as we read through this here in a moment, it seems that the first 10 of 12 verses, just simply tragic, just terrible things that our Savior endured for us. But it's really more than that. It's about His love and the weight of His love for us as His children, for us as transgressors, for us as sinners. Please listen very carefully as we read Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear his iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Shall we pray? Our all-wise and loving Heavenly Father, we approach thy throne at this time, Lord. You as our ultimate creator, the giver of all life. We love you, Father, and we come to you with humble hearts, thanking you for our very being, everything that we have, recognizing you as the true, the only true and living God. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that our Savior made for us on our behalf, dying on the cross, the pain and anguish he endured, the life that he gave so that we may simply have hope to live in him, to have forgiveness of sins, and to one day be with thee in heaven. We pray at this time, Lord, at this memorial for the bread, that represents our Savior's body on the cross. We hope that each one that partakes this morning will reflect back upon the cross, the trial, the pain and the anguish that was endured for us, the love that was shown. We pray now that you will be with us as we partake. We praise these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue in prayer. In like manner, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this cup, which is the shed blood of our Savior upon the cross. We pray that as we continue this memorial, that we will recognize the blood that was given on our behalf, that we will look to the cross and ask forgiveness where we have failed you. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.
Thank you again for being here this morning, especially to our visitors. We appreciate so much that you've chosen to be here, to brave everything going on in the world, to put a focus on spiritual things, even perhaps when you're away from home. And to those who are visiting online as well, we appreciate that you have joined in, and many of you have been joining in for a number of weeks now. We're grateful for that, and that's an encouragement as well. Here in just a moment, we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Please stand for that prayer, but then after the prayer, be seated, and Ted Lankford will give you some instructions, just reminders on what we've been doing as we exit. So stand if you would now, and we'll be dismissed with a prayer.
Please bow with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you have given us that we can come and worship you. Thank you for the great lesson that we have heard this morning, and help us to apply it to our daily lives. Thank you for Mr. Frank's successful surgery, and help him to as he continues to recover. Please be with Mr. Harold as he undergoes tests, and help everything to be well with him. Please be with Sister Mary Ellen as she remains in the hospital in critical condition. Lord, please give us these opportunities that we may spread your word and teach your gospel to others. Thank you for your plan, which for us we can be saved and have a home in heaven with you one day. In Jesus' name, amen.